text is found in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25. Galatians 5, verse 25. As we continue this evening in a series of sermons on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, we come to this theme, walking in the Spirit, which is taken from Galatians 5, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Here you see a reference to that ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, that continuing work of the Holy Spirit after one is born again. So last week we were considering together being born of the Spirit. And after we are born of the Spirit, there is this great work which is carried on in the soul of the Christian, this great renovation, what we call sanctification. You'll notice in our catechism that the answer begins that sanctification is a work of God's Spirit. Now that's in contrast to what you see in the questions which precede that. For example, it speaks of justification as an act, whereas sanctification is a work. And what the catechism, what those who wrote the catechism are doing, is they're making an important distinction between the way in which the Spirit acts one time upon a person, outside of a person, to bring them into a state of justification, and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit taking place within the Christian. It is a process that is being undertaken. A process which results in holiness of life, in a holy life. And it is this holiness, this godliness, this Christ-likeness, that is a distinguishing mark of the Christian. The Christian is holy, the world is unholy. The Christian is godly, the world is ungodly. The Christian is Christ-like, and the world is devil-like. And there's this great distinction that is made and is manifest within the lives of the Lord's people. So the Lord's people are those who walk in the Spirit. And this is descriptive, or one aspect, descriptive of one aspect of this work of sanctification that the Spirit produces and is bringing about in the soul of the Christian. So notice, first of all, the new birth results in a new life. The new birth inescapably results in new life. We go from spiritually dead status to regeneration, or being born of the Spirit, where we are made alive by God's grace, to then walking in the life that God gives us. And so this whole process is played out in Ephesians. And Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." So you're brought from death to life. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. He contrasts this life with what went before, "wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience," and so on. And so you go from dead to being made alive, as verse 5 reiterates, in Christ by the Holy Spirit. And what happens? In verse 10, we're told that that leads to this: "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And so there's that sequence of the work of grace within the soul of the Christian. Here our passage says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Life precedes walking. New life presupposes new birth. Right? So you have a baby, and the baby is born, and all of a sudden it takes this breath into its lungs, and it begins to cry and kick its little feet and wave its arms and turn its head and so on. There's life there. This birth has resulted in what we can see as life. Life was there, of course, before they were born. What happens? The child grows, and eventually they begin to totter. And they get up on their feet and gain enough strength and balance to walk. And one little foot goes in front of the other little foot. And they totter along, walking. You've seen a little baby brought to life and then eventually brought to being able to walk as other people walk. This life in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, must be a prerequisite to walking in the Spirit. Another way in which the Lord puts it is to describe the relationship between root and fruit. To have the root of the matter in us is to be regenerate, is to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. And the fruit of the Spirit is all of the manifestation of a godly life. So Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verse 16, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." You can't go to a pine tree and expect it to produce peaches. It doesn't have the nature of a peach tree. It's a pine tree. And the Lord is saying that the ungodly, their nature is such that they're incapable of producing gospel fruitfulness, the fruitfulness of Christ-likeness in their life. The root out of which that tree grew is foreign to spiritual fruitfulness. And so the new birth has to come first for there to be new life in Christ Jesus. But you can also flip it the other way, or go the other direction and say that there will be no real holiness without a change of heart. There will be no real holiness without a change of heart. People can have outward reformation. They can have outward, tweaking the way they talk, the way they restrain some of their attitudes. There can be all sorts of external, outward reformation. But there's never going to be true gospel holiness without their heart first being changed. And thus, as Jesus said, you can know them by their fruits. There are fruits of walking in the Spirit that are evidence of there being a root of grace, of the Holy Spirit in the soul. And so a person who claims all day long with their loudest voice that they are one of the Lord's children and live and think and act and speak in every other way, their life is characterized by the absence of that. It is not credible. It has no weight. It's not to be taken seriously. And so there's this relationship of the revelation which the Holy Spirit gives to us in showing us Christ and showing us ourselves and showing us the law of God, the whole counsel being proclaimed, and the work of the Spirit to give us spiritual eyes and ears and a heart to receive that word, and then gives us the fruit of faith and of repentance. It is that same Spirit who then carries on the work to bring about sanctification, to bring about dying to sin and living unto Christ, what we call mortification, which is the process of killing sin. So there is Paul writing to the Romans, and he uses that very word when he says in Romans 8, verse 13, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." It's through the Spirit that God's people mortify the deeds of the body. Mortify means to kill. It means to put to death. It means to see sin have the life sucked out of it. It is not something that we are passive in. We are through the Spirit, but we are active in putting to death the deeds of the body. The Holy Spirit gives us ability to do that. In other words, we're not completely passive. We shouldn't think in terms of, the farmer who says, God is sovereign. God gives the fruit that are born on my land, and therefore I'm going to lay in bed all day and do nothing. No, the Lord commands that we employ means, and the farmer's dutiful employing of the means is accompanied with the blessing of God to bring about fruitfulness. And so it's not as if the Christian is passive in the work of sanctification. By no means. God doesn't do it in the place of the Christian, but God is the one who is doing it in the Christian and through the Christian. So there's this mortification. There's this the killing of sin. And then there, the opposite is vivification, or the process of growing in spiritual life. The process not only of dying to sin, but growing in grace. And so that's biblical language that's often used. Growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. The way it's described, this is described in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 is, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so there again you see the ministry of the Holy Spirit in changing us into the likeness of Christ. We look less like sin, we look more like Christ, and it is the Spirit who is active in our souls, bringing about this great work. Dying to the one and growing or living unto the other. This also puts a popular delusion in its place. There's this idea that some people have of perfection. You know, if I'm born again, then I'm good to go. Everything that's needed is done. And there are some who've gone on from there, and it's quite popular to think that through additional things that happen, they can reach a state of perfection. And so now, if they're theologically consistent, the work of sanctification by the Holy Spirit has ceased, and they have reached a state in which now they are no longer actively sinning. This is a delusion. To either aspire to it, to think that somehow this is what I've got to reach, or to fool ourselves into thinking that this is a condition that we have reached. No, the Bible tells us very clearly that for the Christian, there is ongoing sin present in the life of the Christian. And that means that there is ongoing conviction of sin, and ongoing repentance over sin. An ongoing exercise of faith in Christ. We have not reached a state where now repentance is no longer necessary, and for that matter, faith in Christ as Redeemer no longer necessary, but all of these things are ongoing as a necessity. It teaches us to walk low before the Lord in humility upon Him. And that brings us to our second point, which is dependence on the Spirit. Dependence on the Spirit. He speaks of in Galatians chapter 5, living, those who live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Whatever else that means, it definitely includes the necessity of recognizing our dependence upon the Spirit. In Romans 8, verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So that's the Spirit of God dwelling in us. The Spirit of God dwelling in us. We are dependent upon the Holy Spirit. You'll remember the balance between responsibility and sovereignty that's laid out in Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. But how much more in my absence work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's responsibility. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. There's the sovereignty of God. And so we walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Now there are some who have this idea that to walk in the Spirit, what that means is that we get special revelations from the Spirit, and so they'll refer to it as the Spirit prompting us, or the Spirit nudging us, or the Spirit telling us things. And so the Spirit told me this, or the Spirit told me that. And if you're walking in the Spirit, then the Spirit will be, telling you this, that, and the other thing. And this whole idea breeds, doesn't it, pride. It breeds elitism. It also breeds anxiety, undue anxiety, for those who have the absence of such things. And walking in the Spirit is not that notion, but rather, among other things, it is submitting to the Spirit's authority, which is found in the Spirit's book, the Bible, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so if we're going to understand walking in the Holy Spirit, it's going to include more than this, but it's going to include our conscious dependence upon the ministry of the Spirit will be seen in us bringing ourselves under the authority of the Spirit, that He might instruct us through an infallible, inerrant, inspired word that comes to us from heaven, a word that is both read and preached. And so it's in our daily Bible reading, our daily Bible study, and in our memorization, in the practice of meditating upon God's Word, it is bringing ourselves habitually under the systematic, expository, experiential preaching of God's Word that helps us to grow in spiritual discernment. If we want to grow in spiritual discernment, we want to grow in wisdom, if we want to grow in grace, if we want to live like God says we ought to live, then it'll mean that we are going to immerse ourselves, we're going to submit ourselves to the ministry of the Spirit through the Spirit's Word, the book of the Spirit. But this dependence, and I'm using that point as a contrast to this whole notion of walking in the Spirit through internal revelations that are immediate revelations that are given to us and so on, which is a mistake. But dependence on the Spirit also includes other things. It includes a consciousness of our, that the Spirit is the one who must be at work in us to help us to see sin, and then to hate sin, and then to oppose sin, and to see sin killed. It is the Spirit who has to help us to see our triune God, and to love that God, and to walk by faith in that God, and to seek to become more like the Lord, our God, and Jesus Christ. Dependence upon the Holy Spirit means that we're going to be alert to grieving the Spirit. That we don't want to grieve the one whom we are so desperately dependent upon. Ephesians 4, verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." I won't repeat here because we preached a whole sermon on that when we were going through the book of Ephesians. But when we align ourselves with anything that is opposed to the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit, we are grieving the Spirit of God. When we do not love, keep, follow, seek the blessing and rule of God's law, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. He is a Spirit of truth. And so when we either adhere to or promote or otherwise love that which is against the truth, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. He is also the Spirit which brings about the love that is to be born in our hearts to God and to our brethren, to our enemies, to His Word, to His house, and so on. So when we rather than esteeming and loving that which God esteems and loves, if we oppose those things, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And just like a child who's so desperately dependent upon their parent, they don't want to grieve their mother. They're dependent upon her for everything. How much more the Christian shrinks back from the thought of doing that which would grieve the Spirit. In a similar vein, if we're dependent upon the Spirit, we don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5, verse 18, "Quench not the Spirit," Paul says. Four words, quench not the Spirit. It's the idea of choking. It's the idea of blowing a flame out, blowing out a candle. It's the idea of doing that which would diminish or lessen the influence of the Holy Spirit in our life. That can include things like willful, sinful, persistence in defying God. We know in our conscience the Lord has been smiting us about something, and yet we willfully persist. So we're in danger of quenching the Spirit. Whenever we belittle sin, whenever we rationalize sin, whenever we justify sin, whenever we excuse sin, rather than owning it, acknowledging it, and repenting over it, we are in danger of quenching the Holy Spirit. We need to recognize how dependent we are. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We need to see our absolute dependence upon His work in carrying about the fruit, or the work of sanctification in our soul. Thirdly, cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. Cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. The passage says, walk. Let us also walk in the Spirit. And when the Bible refers to us walking, it's talking about our spiritual carriage. It's talking about our lifestyle. Paul says, uses that language a lot. He talks about how we walk and where we walk and so on. In Ephesians, we saw that a number of different times. The Christian walk is the Christian's life. That's what's being described. You know, you can identify someone by their gait. You can see someone from a distance. And by the way they're walking, the way they carry themselves, their gait, you can identify who the person is. In a family, we become so familiar with it that we can identify a person even by the sound of their walk. And so there may be, you know, a number of children in the house and two parents, and yet and the door is shut and you can hear someone coming and you know which child it is. Or you know, mama knows if it's daddy coming or if it's one of the older children coming. You can even by the sound of their walk identify without seeing them who the person is. He's saying when he says we walk in the Spirit, he's talking about the life of the Christian. And that would include several things. It includes the habitual exercise of faith in Christ Jesus. Christ has made unto us, among other things, sanctification. Galatians, earlier on in this same book, he says in chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And these words, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Living by faith in the Son of God. Jesus describes as abiding in Christ. Jesus is the one who tells us that we're sanctified by the truth. His word is truth. And so we need the habitual exercise of faith in Christ Jesus. But it also means, as we've already made reference to, it includes the conflict with indwelling sin. When we come to Christ, when we're regenerated and converted, what happens? Something happens to sin. The power of sin in our life is broken. We no longer live in the kingdom of sin, and we no longer live under the power of sin. That is broken. But the presence of sin is not gone, as every Christian knows in their own experience. The power of sin over us is broken, but the presence of sin is still there. And that the Bible uses all sorts of metaphors then to capture what our response to that presence of indwelling sin. And all of the descriptions are one of conflict. It speaks of watchfulness. We're to watch. We're to like be like a soldier who's studiously guarding our soul, our heart, from the attack, from the strength and presence of sin within us. We need spiritual watchfulness. It speaks about warfare. It speaks about us, you know, wrestling and fighting and opposing and seeking to attack and overcome the presence of sin. It uses mortify, which we talked about before. Killing sin. It speaks of crucifying the flesh. These are gruesome. These are strong language that the Bible uses of a bloody warfare. The Christian life is not, well, if we just rest in Christ, then all of a sudden we'll be raised to this level of holiness and be able to drift along in holiness or whatever. That's became popular in the latter part of the 19th century and has its reaches into evangelicalism to the present. It's not the biblical image that's given to us in the Bible. It is one of warfare and of studiously opposing the presence of sin within us. Here in Galatians 5, it speaks of the fruit of the Spirit in contrast to the fruit of sin. It's describing Christian character. It's describing Christ's image being formed in us. And we don't have time to go through the fruit of the Spirit, but it's talking about the beauties of holiness. This is the Christian character that the Lord is producing in verse 22 and 23. The Bible tells us that we're to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5, verse 18. What does that mean, to be filled with the Spirit? It's talking about being under the control, under the controlling influences of the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be under the power, under the control of alcohol. But be filled with the Spirit. Be under the power, under the control of the Spirit. In the parallel passage in Colossians, it speaks about having the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, which would be similar to what's described. Speaking of the strengthening of the influences of the Spirit. We're to submit to the Spirit. And we're to see that the strengthening influence of the Spirit grow in our souls. It also means being cultivating the fruit of the Holy Spirit means being spiritually minded. Being spiritually minded in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. And we're coming near to the end. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. John Owen's definition of walking in the Spirit was equivalent to being spiritually minded. He saw these two things as, and then he wrote a whole treatise, which is exceedingly helpful, very edifying, very profitable work on what it means to be spiritually minded. He says that's to walk in the Spirit is to be spiritually minded. It's to have our thoughts on spiritual truth, our affections on spiritual objects, our will employed in spiritual service. It's the habit of occupation with the Lord and with His divine truth. It is the habit that the Christian takes with them. We don't do religious devotion, you know, for a set period, and then go the day, and then do it again at night or on the Lord's Day. It's the habit of walking with the Lord and of being occupied with spiritual thoughts about Him and His Word all the day long. It's our heart condition is determined by that very thing. That's walking in the Spirit. In that same passage there in Romans chapter 8, the verse before, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It's minding, setting our mind on the things of the Spirit. What is our real concern? If we're setting our mind on the things of the Spirit, we're seeking first the Lord's kingdom. We're answering the question, what is central in our life? What is our real concern? What is super important to us? We're setting our mind on the Spirit and on the things of the Spirit. This is cultivating, all of this is cultivating the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Not just the fruit more narrowly defined as it is in verses 22 and 23, but more broadly in terms of all of the product, the byproduct, if you will, of the Spirit working and transforming and changing the Christian from the inside out. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The new birth gives way to new life. We're taught to be dependent upon the Spirit in His ministry. And we seek by the grace of the Spirit the cultivation of the fruitfulness that He produces. Stand for prayer. O Lord our God, we confess humbly that we desperately need all that You are and all that You do from beginning to end. From Your electing purposes straight through to the end of Your glorifying crown that You place upon Your redeeming work. From beginning to end, we, O Lord, stand in need of all that You do. We're thankful that You've given us the Holy Spirit to not only give us life, to raise us from the dead, and to give us the fruits of faith in Christ. We're thankful that having done all of that, You give us the Spirit to fulfill our greatest desire, our great longing, that we would become less and less like our natural selves, and that we would become more and more like Yourself. Lord, grant that we would be made more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and may it be to Your abounding glory. We ask in Jesus' name.